No music today? No music? Come on. My bad. We're in this series called The Great Adventure, and you know, I grew up raising horses and riding horses, and you know, it was a great adventure in my life. And so this whole sermon series is built around Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure. And sometimes you need a rope, right? You need a lasso to, you know, to really catch that vision, that great adventure that God's called to you. Anybody know how to throw a lasso? You need that lasso sometimes to kind of, you know, I'll do that maybe for you sometime. But also sometimes you need a whip, right? You need a whip, right? To get rid of the obstacles that get in the way of your, you know, your adventure that God is calling you to, you know, those things that want to keep you from that. And you, so you need that whip of prayer, that whip of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you think I could pop this thing? I actually did it the other day, and it, you know, that whip has little strands under the bottom, and I broke those strands off. It popped so loud. Come on now. I was the only one in here, so you just have to believe that story. It was. I hadn't found it yet. It went flying through the air, but you know, sometimes you need the whip, right? Sometimes you need a whip to fight off Satan and his attacks, keep you from that great adventure. But I'm so excited because this, I'll take this off. This series is really just all about each of us taking the next step in our journey of faith. Because here's what I said every week. If we're not careful, we can come be content in our spiritual growth. And we could just stay in the same place, right, year after year after year, and nothing really changes. And you have no new story, you know, no new adventure to share of how God is using you and changing you. And so my desire is I want us to be a church full of adventurers, full of explorers, ready to take that next step with God. And so the first week we talked about how we were reminded that we are uniquely shaped for the adventure that He has called us to, that He has prepared in advance for us. Each of us have a unique shape. Each of you have, if you're a follower of Christ, you know, at least one spiritual gift, right, that God wants to use to fulfill this adventure that He's prepared for you. And if you don't know what that spiritual gift is, I just encourage you to go to our website. We have a little place there that you can do spiritual gift survey. You can get an idea, just an idea of how God has shaped you and the gifts that He's given you so that you can live out this great adventure that He's called us to. And then last week we talked about just on this great adventure that every day we have to seek God. We have to seek God daily. Today I want to talk to you about serve. And over the next couple of weeks we'll talk about share and being sent, and here's what I want. I want us to be a people that put away our maps, so to speak, and go on a great adventure. To not just watch or read about other people's stories, but to be able to tell our own story. So this morning we're going to talk about, in order to step into this great adventure, you have to have an attitude of serving others. It's going to be difficult. Y'all remember when we used to do this when we were little kids? Remember when we used to do this when we were little kids? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. And all the people. Y'all never did that, did you? You did it? You did it? Yeah. All the people. People, you know, people that are living out, that are teaching, that are giving, that are loving, that are serving. But if we're not careful, we'll stop teaching. We'll stop loving. We'll stop giving. We'll stop serving. You would say, I used to teach, but I used to give, but... And if we're not careful, we begin to have this church that is disconnected and dry and divided and dead. And the reason is because us as people, we lose the verbs, right? And it's not that we just misplace the verbs. We just replace them with verbs that don't matter. And that's why it's so important to continue to give your whole heart. Because this is what I know. I don't know much grammar, but I know this. Nouns need verbs. And that's more than just a grammar lesson. Believers need to seek, to serve, to share, to know that we are sent. You know, Christian just means little Christ. It's just a person that looks like, acts like, thinks like, talks like Jesus, serves like Jesus. Which means the church is just a collection of people that look like, act like, talk like, serve like Jesus. And it's really that simple. Jesus summed up his life in a simple sentence in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said this, "For even the Son of Man," talking about himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And if we want to be like Jesus, then we have to get to that place where we are serving like Jesus, which means that we have to get to that place where we're laying down our life for others. And I just love the passage in Philippians 2 that we're going to be in today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians 2. And I just love how Paul, in that passage, begins to teach us what it means to have this servant's attitude. And Paul, you know, the goal of Paul, I think, is to warn us that there are some attitudes that we need to be on guard against. And Paul, in this chapter, gives us three attitudes that if we don't grab hold of, they will keep us from looking, acting, talking, thinking, and serving like Jesus. So let me just jump right in to Philippians 2, give you three attitudes that Paul says that we need to guard against. According, you know, evidently in the church of Philippi in chapter 2, we discover that there's some conflict going on, right? And so I'm going to give you the conflict that's there, or what's going on there, the attitude that is there in the people of Philippi. But also I'm going to give you an action step with it. But the first one is this. I write it this way. Discover unity. Disunity. Discover disunity. One commentator said, "The danger of disunity seems to have been the only factor threatening and stilling the joy of the Philippians congregation." As believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, we must come back into relationship with one another, crossing racial, denominational, and even national lines of boundary. Paul says that unity is a key ingredient for success, not only in the church, but in all walks of life. We get that, right? In athletics, what do we say? You know, there's no I in team, right? Or TEAM, together, everyone accomplishes more. We got all those saying, right? And they cross over into business and even into the church, right? That we're better together. You know, we's greater than me. I just went to a leadership conference a couple weeks ago on Notre Dame's campus. Whew, it was amazing. But it was, you know, it was these CEOs, right? All these COOs, CEOs, CFOs, all these, you know, men and women that were trying to learn how to have a better culture in their business. And it was all based on, you know, God's word, really. I mean, I'm just sitting there going, right, these are God's principles. And, you know, across the screens was, "We are greater than me." We get that. We understand how important unity is, that we're better together. Even in our family structure, you know, mom and dad and kids have to be on the same team. And even the church, we must work together. Very little is accomplished in life by yourself. Success is never a one-man show. Very little accomplished without cooperation. Where there is unity, there is tremendous power and potential and joy. And Paul shares with us how to have unity. It's as if he's pleading. Whatever happens, my friends, don't let this unity sneak in and steal your joy or interrupt your closeness with God. As a body of Christ, we have everything we need to live this great adventure that he's calling us on. And in verse 1, he begins with a bunch of "if you have any" kind of statements. It's his way of telling them, hey, look, you've got all the ingredients for a great life. You just need to recognize them. Look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." And as I read that, I began to think, you know, what do we have as followers of Christ? We have the assurance that we've been forgiven by God, right? We should be encouraged that we've been united with Christ, because it means our sins are forgiven and we have a purpose for living and a future that is certain. We've got God's love and his acceptance. We're not just slaves or puppets. We're a child of God. Right now, if you had trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. The creator of the universe loves little old you and me. We have that relationship. But that's not all. Until the time we see the Lord face to face, he's given us his presence. His Spirit dwells within us. He's given us this constant reminder of His love, guiding us when the way is unclear, strengthening us to help us overcome all obstacles, and encouraging us when life gets tough. We have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And if that weren't enough, God's given us each other. Right? Thank God for a spiritual family who will be there for us with tenderness and compassion when life gets tough. We've got everything we need for joy. But when you look at most believers, joy is not exhibited. It's not complete. I mean, you can have all the ingredients, but if we don't look beyond ourselves, it just remains potential. And so what do we need? We need unity. Verse 2 says, Paul says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." I love it in the Living Bible. He says, "Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose." What a wonderful way to live one's life. Working together with one heart and mind and purpose. And this doesn't mean unity, really doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, right? There's a difference in unity, between unity and uniformity, right? Uniformity is gained by pressure from without. It has the word uniform in it. We dress alike, look alike, sound alike, and think alike. And that's neither healthy nor biblical. Unity comes from deep within. It's an inner desire to conduct oneself in a cooperative manner, to be on the same team, to go for the same objectives, for the benefits of one another. And that kind of unity makes us like Jesus. The second warning that Paul gives us in this, is, we have to diffuse competition. Look at verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." I think too often we compete, right? We actually compete with people on our own team. Instead of complimenting each other, we're competing with each other, fighting, having conflicting desires. Even within the church, there's all this competition that goes on. In the Phillips translation, it says, "Never act from motives of rivalry." Let me ask this. As a kid, were you involved in sibling rivalries? Or you guys have some sibling? Yeah, I know you guys got some sibling rivalries, right? It's always there. You've competed with your brothers and sisters, but now you're much older. Right, and you move past, right? You're more sophisticated. No, we're still competing with brothers and sisters, trying to prove that you're better. I mean, you and I are adults, and we're still trying to compete. Listen, as followers of Christ, we're on the same team, the same family. James 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within? You want something but don't get it." And what James is saying, he's saying that the first cause of conflict is competing desires. And our society, our culture teaches us instant gratification. When my needs conflict with your needs, we have trouble. And we live in a very competitive world. And if you want to have unity, Paul says, you've got to diffuse competition. And I've shared this with you before. I've confessed this to you before. I'm a very competitive person. Anybody else out there very competitive? I am ultra competitive. I mean, I will compete in anything, right? In anything. In things that I should be competitive in stupid things. Well, I mean, I compete when I go to Publix to buy groceries. I compete to see if I can get in the fastest line. I compete, and I get disappointed and discouraged when I lose. I hate losing, right? I compete to get to the red light before it changes. I'm always competing, right? I will compete over anything, and anywhere, and it will get me in trouble. It will get me in trouble. And sometimes God will just kind of speak into my spirit, and He says, "Monty, why don't you try being competitive in something other than being first, having your way, always being right?" Right? Anybody competitive in those areas? I mean, I will debate you of whether I am right and you're wrong to the death. And He says, "Why don't you try being competitive in some other way, like being competitive about feeding the hungry or sharing the good news, or coming alongside the fatherless? How about being competitive, Monty, and being a great dad, a great husband, about things that really matter? It's like Paul saying, if you're going to go on this great adventure, you got to begin to get that stuff. You got to diffuse competition. And then the third one he talks about is where all this kind of grows from, is you got to delete pride. Pride basically requires you to judge the other person. Pride elevates you above another person. And you can't elevate yourself above someone else unless you make a judgment that says that person's an idiot. And I know that's kind of straightforward, but, you know, that's what you do. You elevate yourself and lower them. That's the spirit of pride. And every time you do that, it will steal your joy. Right? And I've shared this with you. The place I struggle most with this is driving. And I'll just say this. I'll be honest with you. I'm almost a Christian when I drive. I mean, I'm close sometimes. But I can remember going down I-4, and oh my goodness, if I-4 won't steal your joy, nothing will, right? And we're excited. We're going on a trip. We're going to the airport. It's going to be great. It's awesome. We're singing songs, you know. And I got the J, you know, whatever, you know. We got joy down in my heart, and, you know. And all of a sudden, it comes to a complete stop. And it's almost like it starts ripping the joy out of me. And I begin to think, wow, what, you know, you can't stop me. Right? And then I get up and I see that they're working on the road. Why in the world would they work on the road in the middle of the busiest time of the day? And I begin to start arguing about that and saying how stupid that is. And wow, look at those, they're idiots working at this time of the day. They got us all blocked up here. You know, we can't go anywhere. And then you get up there beside the guys that are working and they're leaning on the shovel or on the truck. You know, and I go by, you know, it's my hardest time. And I get eye contact with them, and I'm going, you idiot, you know. What are you doing, right? What are you doing? I need to delete that stuff. Get rid of it because it steals my joy. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. The Bible says pride goes before the fall. The person who gets too big for his britches will eventually be exposed in the end. Right? In humility, consider others better than yourself. And when he says better, he doesn't mean superior. He means worthy of respect. He says you're not to put people down. You treat them better than yourself. And that's a radical concept. Treat others better than yourself. Humility considers them better. And that's the exact opposite of our culture here in America, right? We are full of people who think they are better than everybody else. And we have elevated pride to an art form, a character quality, humility. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Your focus isn't on you. It's not that you think less of yourself. It's just that you don't think about yourself as much. You focus on other people. You're other-centered rather than self-centered. The person that thinks he's humble usually isn't. The humble person doesn't even know it because he's focusing on everybody else. And Paul said, the attitudes that keep us from this great adventure that God is calling us to, from this mind of Christ that he's, you know, wanting us to pursue, is the attitude of pride. And I think the goal of Paul, again, is to warn us against, you know, and say that there are some attitudes that we need to be on guard about. And my challenge this week is that we do just that. Let's be on guard. Let's make every effort to discover disunity in our relationships and root that out of there. Let's be a team player. Let's be like-minded. Let's diffuse competition. Let's delete pride. Not looking for my own desire, just live for others' interest. To get rid of those attitudes and just see if our life our relationships will turn out better. And I think they will. Knowing that this is a very difficult thing to do, Paul doesn't leave us there. He makes this challenge for us to get rid of these attitudes, right? Then he gives us this powerful verse, one of the most powerful verse in the Bible. He says, if we're going to get rid of these attitudes, here's the attitude we need to have in verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He's our model. He's our greatest example. If you want to know how to live out this great adventure he's calling us to, look at Jesus. Get the same attitude that he had. And he gives us a living model. He gives us what this servant attitude really looks like. And this next passage is probably a passage that I've preached more than any other, but it's just a picture of what we have to have in order to be this servant, to live out this servant's life, this servant attitude, so that we can be on mission, so that we can fulfill the great adventure he has for us. It's the servant's attitude. It's the attitude of Jesus. And the first one's the hardest. He says you have to have an open hand. An open hand attitude. Look at verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. He gave up his rights. And all right, you know, he's just calling us on this adventure to give up our rights. To give up my right to drive down that highway uninterrupted, right? Paul said, check out Jesus. He didn't demand his rights. You know, he was willing to lay aside his privileges that were his as God. Why? Because he loves us. From possessing everything to possessing nothing. And so when it comes to our attitude, we find it difficult, I think, sometimes to give up control, to give up something that is rightly ours, right? Our lives, things that we own, our relationships, our family, our children, our activities that we enjoy. And what Paul is saying, listen, you've got to loosen your grip on those things and hold them in an open hand. Because the person who yields his rights to God, listen, he gets God as a defender of his rights. So who do you want defending you? Yourself or God? I mean, who can do a better job of it? Jesus didn't defend his right, but he was willing to give them up. And Paul says, that's the kind of life I want to live. I love what he says in Philippians 2:17. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful servant is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Paul's saying, listen, I do this because I understand that my life is in God's hands. If I die, I die. You know, I'm not trying to, Paul says, I'm not trying to orchestrate or manipulate all that. Galatians 2:20, he says it this way. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I've shared with you, you know, I have a backyard in my house. Everybody has a backyard in their house, right? But I have a little nice sitting area. I have my koi ponds and I have a little gazebo. And it's just really peaceful. Really peaceful. Until it's not. Right? Florida Southern is right behind me. And so it's, you know, get out there some mornings and it's just very peaceful. And all of a sudden, the soccer team decides it wants to practice. And they think they got to yell every time they're on the field, right? And I get over the fence. I'm going, come on, please. Serious? 6:30. What's up with this? Well, now I got Florida Southern building this huge building behind me. It's a gym for, you know, middle school kids that they minister to that are hurting, that, you know, they just need a special place to come. And you know, so I'm kind of out there, and all of a sudden, you know, the jackhammer's going, or the concrete machine or whatever, you know, it's like bah, 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 you know things are backing up and they got their backup alarms, and I just go, could I have some peace, right? And I just kind of lose it there in that moment, and I have to say, what? Listen, Monty, listen. You're getting upset because I think it's my right, right? To have peace in my own backyard. And if I think I'm deserving of that peace and quiet, when it's not there, it ruins my day. But when I lose my rights, and I say, you know, this isn't my neighborhood, it's our neighborhood. I begin to understand that the noises that are going on around me that's trying to rob my peace is really just life that's happening, and it's an opportunity for me to go over on the soccer field and give out popsicles and introduce them to the peace of my God. When I see the building and I hear all the noises around it that they're building, I can begin to understand and realize, wow, children are going to go in there and they're going to have fun and they're going to enjoy that time and they're going to learn and they're going to grow. And I let go of my rights. And if you do that, it can't destroy you. It can't steal your peace. Now, is that tough? It's stinking tough for me. And I need to pray every day, Lord, no rights today. My life is not my own. And I just pray, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Because I begin to understand, listen, a dead man can't get mad. He can't be overcome by temptations of uncontrolled anger or bitterness or jealousness. He's dead. Paul says, that's my secret. Open hand. Give up your rights. The second attitude that Jesus gives us a picture of to have that servant's attitude is a humble heart. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And I just write it this way. If I'm going to live out this great adventure, I just need to serve somebody. You see, he had this humble heart that created a serving attitude. You remember the story when the disciples were all gathered together and James and John's mother came and got involved in who was going to be the sitting on the right or the left side of Jesus when they got into the kingdom of God? Remember that story? I mean, I feel bad for James and John because their mother had to get involved in that and said, hey, I really think my boys ought to be on the right and on the left. You know, can you make that happen? You know, I mean, and Jesus just kind of goes, oh, my bless her heart, right? And he says, you sure you know what you're asking for? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And then the other 10 guys hear it and they become, you know, angry. What do you mean? You know, no, it's me. It's, you know, what are you trying to do? You're bringing your mom involved? You're getting your mom involved in this? And look what it says in Matthew 20:24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together. He kind of threw a penalty flag. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their higher officials exercise authority over them. But he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that verse has always convicted me, because I would rather be served than serve. The whole idea of serving, I kind of like that. I mean, I love the way Kim serves me, right? But it's hard to put into practice. God calls us to get rid of our selfishness and replace it with a serving attitude. And so I want to challenge us to see if you'll just do this, if you'll just give me 1 week, just for 1 week, the next 7 days, we're going to do this together. I want to ask you to kind of put your servanthood hat on. And when you wake up, would you just kind of maybe put your servanthood glasses on? And at the end of each day, I want you to write down, just on a little 3x5 card, you know, or on your notes app or whatever. Don't mail it to me. Don't share it with anybody. It's just for you. Write down 5 ways that you served that day that you wouldn't normally have done. Does that make sense? What did you do that normally you wouldn't have done that? Because the more you do it, you know what happens? In your soul, you begin to go, wow, that felt right. That was the right thing to do. And you take those little tiny steps, and here's what God does. He takes all of those little steps, and he begins to bring about big spiritual growth. When it's in your radar, right, and you're thinking about it, you'll begin to see opportunities all the time. You just serve, and you start small. Jesus says, you want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Be last. You want to make it to the front? You start in the back. You want to stand out in life? You step down. And he says, and you start now. And you just start with little things. And so my goal is, I'm going to try to recognize that genuine servanthood has happened in my life when it happens without recognition and without reservation. That means when I serve not to be noticed, and I serve without reservation. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a long way off from that, but I want to be headed in that direction. And I want to ask you, that would you join me in this great adventure journey to be on mission for God by serving others without recognition and without reservation? And then the final servant's attitude is an obedient will. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I just wrote it this way: live for the good of others. Live for the good of others. He was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. That wasn't his cross. He paid the debt for you and for me. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's our example. Jesus is our example. Jesus looked like a man, but he acted like God. And that should be our highest goal in life, to be who we are as people, but to act like our Savior. And to me, the greatest picture of Jesus in Scripture is, you know, living this out, is when he stripped down to the, you know, and he took a basin of water and a towel and he began to wash dirty feet. You remember that story? Right before he went to the cross up in the upper room, he began to wash his disciples' feet. And that's our job description as followers of Jesus. The great adventure call is to just wash dirty feet. To serve people in the ways they need to be served. Quietly, humbly, joyfully, behind the scenes. And I know many of you have stooped down and you have washed feet throughout your life. Here in this church and in this community. You pray, you greet, you know, you're a part of all that's going on. You know how to do that. You're a servant leader. But honestly, you don't just have to serve here to serve others in Jesus' name. Maybe it's just treating our spouses better, paying more attention to our kids, giving them quality time. Students, maybe there's a teacher, right? Or a coach who's tired, who's thinking about quitting and thinking about throwing in the towel. And you could just encourage them this summer by just dropping them a note that says, thank you for making a difference in my life. Thank you for what you do. Now, here's the church. Here's the steeple. You open the door, right? We are the church. You are the church. And wherever you go, that's where the church is. At the end of washing the disciples' feet, in verse 15 of John 13, he says, listen, I've set you an example, Jesus says. that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus says, follow my example. Go wash dirty feet. I love what Brendan Manning writes in his book, The Signature of Jesus. He writes this, if indeed we lived a life in imitation of His, our witness would be irresistible. If we dared to live beyond our self-concern, if we refused to shrink from being vulnerable, if we took nothing but a compassionate attitude toward the world, if we were a counterculture to our nation's lunatic lust for pride and power and possessions, if we preferred to be faithful rather than successful, the walls of indifference to Jesus Christ would crumble. A handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of such servants would overwhelm the world. Christians filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. The great adventure call of Jesus is revolutionary. If we implemented it, we could change the world in a few months. Listen, we're just trying to serve one person at a time. Do for one what you would want to do for everyone. But you can't serve everyone, but you can serve one person and then let God multiply your love in that person's life and through that person's life. You see, the purpose of our church is to be identical twins with its founder, Jesus. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children. You see, the goal is to become increasingly and incrementally more and more and more like Jesus. Jesus loved people, which means we, me and you, the church, should love people. Jesus did it and we imitate it. No questions asked. We are mirrors of His sacrificial love, impersonating His every move. And if imitation is the greatest form of flattery, then Jesus should be flattered by the actions of every one of us here at the Rock. If Jesus did it, we imitate it. And those of us that live close to Jesus, we should struggle to see any difference between a Christian, a believer, and a church. Again, a Christian is the singular representation of Jesus on earth, and the church is the plural representation of Jesus on the earth. Your attitude, my attitude, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He did it. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life up for many. So who will you serve today? Who are you investing in? Who are you pouring your life into? What's their name? And would they say, well, I know that person loves me because of the way they serve me. And how will you serve them today? And when the people of Lakeland look at us, my prayer is that they will see Jesus. Becoming a community of people that serve that way with an open hand, a humble heart, an obedient will, giving up your rights, serving somebody, and living for the good of others. Not so that you can get something in return, not so that you can have some kind of recognition, but just because you have this desire to become more and more like Jesus. I'm sure you realize this, but when Jesus was washing the feet, He would eventually wash the feet of the guy that would betray Him later. That's a servant's heart. Jesus was crucified, not necessarily as a means to an end, but it's what changes the world. And it doesn't make sense by the world standard, but everything in me says, Monty, be like Him. Be like Him. And the more I study his life, the more I want to be like him, living out this great adventure by serving him and serving others. Pray with me, please. Father, I get so excited when I begin to understand the call to this great adventure that you have on my life and each one of our lives here in this room and those that are listening. That God, if we would just risk it and step into a personal forever relationship with you and then begin to, God, just to have a passion and desire to really saddle up our horses and begin to live out this great adventure you've called us to. That Father, you'll begin to help us to be more and more and more like you. And so God, give us the attitude of your Son Jesus today. God, give us a desire to want to be like him more and more and more. So much so, Father, that we make sure that we know you in a very personal way by saying yes to you. And because of what Jesus did for us, we can step into that personal relationship with you and ask you to forgive us and to change us and bring us into a forever relationship with you, God, so that we can then begin to step into the great adventure that you have prepared in advance for us. So God, whatever transforming work that you want to do in our lives today, whatever way that you need to help us begin to have the mind of Christ, if it's an open hand kind of attitude or a humble heart or an obedient will, God, would you give us the strength and the courage to say yes? And to step into that relationship with you and begin to run this race of life that you've called us to side by side. What an adventure, God. May we join you in it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.